take your Bibles, Will, and turn with us over again to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And may God help us get into this a little bit deeper. And we got down through last week, verse 25. But I want to just go back just a moment and pick up a couple of things, because we're going to skip right this moment, verse 26 and 27, about the Holy Spirit, and go down to verse 28, and we take it as we come to it and see a few verses. Verse 28, 29, 30, probably some of the most controversial verses in the Scripture to most people. Don't have to be. If you approach it, I believe like God would have us to approach it. I've been looking at messages, and I had a thought about God this week. I woke up the other morning, real early in the morning, just reminiscing my mind and studying for the message Sunday. God gave me a simple message Sunday, 5 facts about life. And when I looked at it, so simple, it broke my heart to some degree, and yet I'd rejoice too the fact that I began to think about, in the last few weeks I've been studying space and what's out there and what I've found and do a lot of research on it. And that's good, I think, because it helps us understand how great God is. You look toward the heavens, declare the glory of God. And you begin to see exactly how great God is. You can't explain Him. Folks, He's beyond us. We're hid away on the little planet Earth, in the boondocks of our galaxies, the Milky Way. And our Milky Way to the universe is smaller than the Earth is to the Milky Way. And when you get to thinking about how great God is, and this great God of the spiritual world, which is greater than this world, by the way, and you think about He's condescending to where we are, and He's trying to explain Himself to us, fallen and yet been redeemed, we who have been redeemed, and He's trying to explain Himself to us and help us understand who He is, why are we in this body that has filtrated so many things in it, because we've got the old nature still fighting. And I'm amazed that God lets us see what we see. I'll be honest with you. When you think about, we're getting into study, and I want you to just, you think about the greatness of God. I was thinking about, Lord, how in the world can you explain? You can't explain yourself as you really are, because we never get it. By the way, I believe that, folks. I don't believe we'd ever get God like He really is, because we don't really know it like He really is. I'm glad I know Him like I know Him. But He's beyond my thoughts. He's beyond anything I could think. He's greater than anything that's ever existed as far as man is concerned. He's greater. I was thinking just one thought that I've been looking at, and I don't want to get into it tonight because it fits into the message Sunday morning, but there's one thought I got looking at, and this thought came to my mind. You know, we think we're something. I mean, we've traveled in space. We've been beyond the moon and back. We've not even touched a grain of sand of the universe, what's there. And yet I was thinking, Lord, You're so great and trying to tell us something that we can't even understand now. We're going to have the glorified body to really grasp what God has done. And this thought came to my mind. We down here think, and everyone else in here, especially men, know that I remember this. We down here, we think, hey, used to be, and probably can do that now, if you could get in two vehicles and race each other, and go a quarter of a mile and get 100 miles an hour in a few seconds, we thought we were doing something great. And then we get out on the sound somewhere or another and get on motorbikes and other things, and we run, you know, 500-600 miles an hour. And then we remember the time that we got thinking about flying, and we accomplished this thing about flying, how to break the gravitational pull of the Earth, aerodynamics, and fly. Well, that's a great accomplishment, isn't it? And then, bless your heart, just think about it. We got an instrument of an airplane so great that it could one day break the sound barrier. Boom! Running what? 500, 600 miles an hour? What is a sound barrier breaking? Well, I know. Help me out. Is it 700? I think it's what, 700? Anyhow, it's a whole lot in it. And we accomplished a great thing. That's nothing. And the thought came to my mind, like God said, son, let me tell you something. A beam of light will go 186,000 miles per second. Did you know 186,000 miles per second of beam of light, it only take about 2 seconds to go to the moon and buy it. And we're talking about running 500 miles an hour on this earth or flying a plane. And the thought came to my mind, and by the way, this is true. And I'm not going to go further than this, but I'm excited about it. I'm going to preach it myself and nobody else hears it. But I got to hear it. There's been a lot of study on this thing. And I was thinking, the thought just came to my mind. And I love those early morning thoughts when I stop this, think about messages and think, let my mind just open up, think about God and the thoughts that flow through. And all of a sudden, the thought came to me just this. Not only that would it travel 186,000 miles per second, but you talk about eternity. We use that word loosely in this life because we don't understand what eternity is. Say God's left for everlasting and everlasting, that's a good way to examine it. But if you travel 186,000 miles per second and leave this planet Earth and start out into space, you never come to the end of it in a million years or billion years from now. That's God. God's going to have to realize and make us understand he's not like the little flimsy, weaky thing that we think of as the human race as God, folks. He is beyond our thinking. And yet, Satan plays with our mind that God really is about what we want him to be. No, he's not. God is who he is, and he'll never change. And he's changing us, and that's what this book is about. And when you get to verses like this, these few verses, you really have to do more and read them casually. You have to digest them individually. Now, last week, we got down. Let's pray. Father, we open this precious book again. Lord, I thank you so much for what little my peanut mind can know. I just get overwhelmed sometimes when I think about who you are and how great you are and how we minimize you by thinking that really what God says don't mean a thing. He's just a loving God going to take us all to heaven anyhow, no matter how we live, what we do, and so forth, Lord. A God as great as you are don't have to play around with us. You lay out exactly what you have us to know. Each individual, they may be different, but yet what tell us we have all those things. The gospel is to this lost world that whosoever should believe in Jesus Christ could have eternal life. And I pray tonight you'd help us grow, Lord. We are saved. Help us grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Help our minds, dear Father, to know you better than we know you when we came tonight. And may we worship you, honor you, and respect you. And dear Father, just our heart go out to you of who you are and who we are. Boy, when I see what John said, this God who is God of this universe and this one who came, he's not worthy to loosen his shoelaces. I understand that, Lord. I mean, what have we got to offer to a God who he is? Go back to Genesis to where we are. What have we got to offer, Lord? A depraved, sinful heart. And God says, give me your heart, and I'll change it for you and make you a new creature and bring you to live in my presence for eternity. And here's the word of God given to you for the purpose of understanding my plan and purpose for humanity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we got down to a few places of scripture where we looked at, and like Romans 8:29, we looked at that. We saw that in Ephesians 1:4, he chosen in himself, in him, that is in Jesus Christ, keep in mind, in order that we might be firstborn among many brethren, we are in him. That's the key to study this thing of salvation. We are actually in him, not in ourselves, but he has placed us, the Bible talks about kind of baptizing us, or immersion he uses, into the body of Christ when you and I get saved. And so he chose us, and he tells us in Ephesians 1:4, that he chose us before the foundation of the world. We looked at that last week. We don't get into it tonight. That we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, here's the thing. If I'm going to understand what he said in these few verses, I'm going to have to stop, and I'm going to start back, because God is speaking. I told you a little bit last week. God is speaking from eternity past, looking down to the corridors of time that he's made back before there was time. And in that, knowing everything. By the way, some people, I don't think God can know that. Lazy, if God did this, don't tell me he can't know that. Don't tell me he can't know that. I mean, there's no way in the world that God, who could speak his word and from the fingers fling the stars into space, and he can't see the future and tell us what's in the future. We got people nowadays sitting by the road with a hand outside their house and they tell you the future, and they can't tell you the future any more than a dog can. Probably a dog could probably do it better sometimes. But God can tell you the future. And here's the thing. He saw that future. Now, think with me just a moment before we get there. In Ephesians, he's already begun to do this work in us. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he said, he's faithfully been fully persuaded that he's to do what he's promised to do and bring us to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And when we see Christ, we shall see him as he is. Now, that means that new mind, that new nature, and new identity is in the glorified body now. And when we see him as he is, we can maintain it. We can grasp it because we'll be able to see it really without the flesh we have today, which kind of filtrates everything out. We'll see him as he really is. And we'll see the body we had is fashioned like unto his body. When this comes together, it will really take place at the rapture, even though we go through the exodus of death, there's still a waiting period before your body is raised from the dead and gets the glorified body. So he's already began the good work in us. And when we see him like he is. Now, heaven, then, is a perfect place. Would you not agree to that? Then heaven can't have imperfect people there. So what happens is God is preparing a way to make people perfect. So when they get there, they can enjoy the perfect place that God himself has lived through all the ages. Sin destroys that. There'll be no sin entered into this at the time. God is not merely making us better than we are. He is conforming us to the image of his Son. That's what he tells us. We are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of mind. And that transformation is needed for God to conform us to the image of his Son. Conforming simply means that he's doing something for us in this life. He's changing some things. He's thoroughly changing us into something that we could not change ourselves into. And that comes because of the new birth. And so when you see God is not merely making us better than ourselves. He's conforming us to the image of his Son. And so he's making us to fit and dwell in his presence forever. You and I, like we are now, cannot dwell in God's presence, even though he's omnipresent. But in the sense that we say, well, bounders will not be there and we'll be able to see him, we could not stand in this body now in his presence as we are, as in flesh. But with a glorified state, which he's talking about here in these verses, that he said he's already looked into, he sees us like that, and that'll be in that glorified body that he's going to raise up when like unto Jesus' body. And so he is making us a fit to dwell, to reign that in the present forever. Now, that cannot be done, changing from the outside in. You see, when a person begins to say, and there's a difference. When you use the word profession of faith or possession of Christ through faith, it's entirely two different things. We hear a lot today, and we don't realize it. People talk about profession, that is profession of faith. A profession of faith may just say, I believe that. How many times you've been on some visitation through the years? I have. And say, oh, yeah, I believe that. Are you saved? No, they don't know one thing about salvation. Profession of faith is looking outside and changing everything, trying to come inside. When we begin to profess something and change from outside in, by the time it gets so close to us, we've already made it what we want it, so our God becomes what we want it. You don't find that in the Bible. You find that there is a possession of Christ through faith, and that in itself starts inside out. And that's the difference. Salvation starts inside out. It don't start outside in. I told you the story one time, the first time I ever had a chance to witness my dad. I'll never forget it. And I told him, yeah, and he wanted to get saved. And I said, well, let's nail right down here and open the Bible. He's going to show him how to be saved. And the first thing he did, he had been taught that years ago as a young man. He said, well, wait a minute. He said, I need to do some things. I said, what you got to do? He said, I got to get rid of this jewelry. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm taking this off. I've been taught you can't wear. I said, what in the world has that got to do with it? Well, I tell you, when he got saved later, though, he didn't have to do that. There seems like something about some people thinks if you just start doing all this thing we think that God wants us to do, that's going to make it all right. No, that's profession. He starts inside. You know, the Holy Spirit reaches, the gospel reaches inside us to change us from the inside. That's where the Holy Spirit dwells. You and I would never make it today without the Holy Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to tell you what you think. You be honest in God. You look at the Word and say, God, I want to be honest with myself. What I think, what I go through, the things my mind sometimes gets through the day. If I didn't have the Holy Spirit to help me, I'm going to tell you it'd be very easy for this flesh to run wild. And I'm just as born again as anybody in here. You have to fight it and fight it and fight it, and we'll fight it until we get home. That's the reason the apostle, and I'm glad. You won't find a better Christian that I know of, other than Jesus Christ, if you look at it in that field, than the apostle Paul. And when you read chapter 7, look what the apostle Paul said. He had trouble with his flesh. And some of the greatest things in this world has happened to people who profess to be saved. They have trouble with the flesh, have nothing inside to help, don't even know what it is, and suddenly they begin to take and make things what they think it ought to be. When that happens, they get against everything about the church, about God's man, about everything. They just begin to fight everything rather than the true things because they're professed rather than possessed. And the Bible talks about this all the time, yet we just read over it. We just read over it. And so I see this is a tremendous thing because possession of Christ through faith inside starts. That's the process. God begins the process from the moment we are saved, but transforming us from unbelief to belief. That means simply this: all the doubt I had in unbelief, now God has overflowed that for me to believe. And now in my life of belief and trusting God, the doubt that I have, I know He's got me power to overcome the doubt because of belief. What strengthens your belief? Just because I say I'm saved? No. Because I spend time in this book. You can't read inside this book without the Holy Spirit talking to you. And I'm telling you, your thoughts will be changed when you get in this book and begin to read it and put it together, because it is the Holy Spirit that wrote this book and moves in our heart. And the way it does it is maybe that time you're looking at something, you don't see anything too much, and yet you put something together, and let you be studying, and you're studying, and so all of a sudden over here later, He'll just bring something out, and it just ties right together. You say, man, a lot. That's wonderful. Why can't I get somebody to see that? Because it takes more than just words. Words is the beginning part. It takes the Holy Spirit of God. And so from this moment that we turn to Christ, the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart with a new set of holy desires. Now, how do I know it? Turn to Ezekiel with me. I want you to turn back over there in Ezekiel chapter 36. I want to show you something. This is some 2,600 years before Paul says this. He talks about this for even back before we read. Look in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse, let's see where I'm at here, 36, and let's read down about verse 25 and 26. Watch this. 2,600 years before Paul wrote this in the church of Rome, here's what God said in verse 25. He said to Israel, "Then when I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, will I cleanse you?" Now watch this, verse 26. You can put this down. He says, "A new heart also will I give you." What? What did He say He's going to give us? A new heart. He said to Israel, and that is consummated also in the New Testament, because when Jesus came, He came for all. He didn't just come for Israel, though the first 9 chapters in the book of Acts tells us about Israel. And He came to the Jews first. And that's what we say. He said, that's what the Bible said. He came to the Jews first. But then in chapter 10, He opened up to the Gentiles, and then Jew and Gentile, and then you get around a little bit further in the book of Acts, and you find that He turned through Paul from the Gentiles. Even the centering point, the capital of Christianity, changed. It was in Jerusalem as long as the Jews were the main ones. And then it moves to Antioch. Antioch's a long ways from Jerusalem. And there's where you find the headquarters is. Get a morning message now, but they run together. He said, "A new heart I'll give you, and a new spirit." You think He wasn't talking about the Holy Spirit? It certainly can't be. The old spirit that we have, the man, He can't talk about that. Because that's not even, the new spirit is the Holy Spirit of God that makes our spirit new when He wakens us, according to Ephesians 2 and verse 1. He said, "I will put within you, a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh here, but I'll put my spirit within you." And what's the next phrase?
and cause you to walk in my statutes. Watch the word cause.
He didn't say, well, I'll just wait and see if you make it.
See, he said in 2,600 years ahead, even though it's hid about what the new birth is about, and you study about the new birth, and see, God's already prophesied what's going to happen. He said, I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit, and that new heart and spirit will cause you. I will cause you to do something.
And go on, he said, and ye shall walk in my statutes. I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgment and do them. Why? What is that? That means there's a way of life you will begin to learn, and you'll practice it. Or things will take place, and all things will work for your good in that era, because I have put my spirit. Now listen, if God ever puts his spirit in us, which we know is the Holy Spirit, you can be sure you're saved. He's not going to put his spirit in somebody who rejects Jesus Christ. So there you got assurance of the fact that you're in Christ. You need to start studying then, Lord, I'm going to be sure I'm in Christ. That's why he said, don't be a reprobate. I say it a lot because it's very easy to do that. Now, if you think with me just a minute, he transforms our stubborn, when he gives us that new spirit, he transforms our stubborn will. He opens our heart to embrace the truth rather than reject it. He enables us to believe rather than doubt now, though there may be a lot of things come to doubt because you don't have knowledge. But I found this, if I've studied the book, God can dispel any knowledge I have that's false. He can dispel any doubt. It doesn't mean we arrive. God knows that. If you do that, watch out, you'll fall. But it simply means that you're growing. So he gives us a hungry for righteousness. He gives us a hungry to desire him. How do I know that? That's what was happening the other morning. A little time to think. A little time to run scripture through your mind. Even though I'm losing my mind. God, thank God. There's some things that... And suddenly you get looking at things and you that you read or you looked at, and God said, look what I did, look what I did. You may have said that to yourself, but it's the knowledge that gives you that. And suddenly you say, man alive, this thing is better than I ever thought it was. I mean, I know God said, eyes not seen, ears not heard, what's entering, what he's made for those, in the inner heart of man, what he's made for us on the other side. We've not seen anything to compare it to, but it's much more than that, I'm telling you, when you begin to analyze it. And so he says that he gives us a hunger for righteousness. That's what you find. You find that you do hunger for this book if you realize this is God's word. The only thing you and I on here in the age of grace what comes out of this book. These people who are looking new revelations, folks, if they're not in this book, leave it alone. I'm going to be honest with you. You can call me anything you want to. I'm not going to listen to a person tell me, hey, I've just got a new revelation of God. I need to write a book because this is not all of it. This right here is everything God has left for us that we can unite and trust in right now. If the Holy Spirit's got to either show it to us or not show it to us. And I'll tell you this, if anything comes outside of this book, I don't study this, I don't dream something and then try to run this book and try to find out how I'm backing up scriptures. I studied the book and prayed everything I look at would be backed up, and I'm a poor Christian in that. But I'm telling you, it's different, ladies and gentlemen, when you understand how God is and what he's doing through this book and the Holy Spirit living in us. I think it pleases God and the Holy Spirit that when we yield to try to know more about him along these lines. And so here, the new birth transformed the inner person. And from that point on, when you and I got saved, the transformation from that point on, be ye not conformed to this world, Romans 12:2, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. And so what happens from that point on, everything that occurs in our life, good or bad, God uses to make us like Christ. And that's where we come to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, 29, and 30. Now, when I look at these few verses, I realize this is controversy, and I hope I'm going to give it to you the way I've looked at it and studied through the years, and I believe. I look at it one way. I approach it in life at verse 28, 29, and 30. And then once I got that in sequence, I make my charts up. I get that in sequence. Then I start 30 and go back to 28. Have you ever done that? Because I can understand looking at it from one way and then go reverse and look at it another way. When I look at it in reverse, I got to go back where God was at before the foundation of the world. When I look at it like it is here, it looks like I'm over here trying to look back, see where God's at, don't really know. I don't know whether he saw it all or not. But when I look at what he said and the words he used and do a word study and see these words are in past tense as he's speaking towards the future, and only God can speak to the future in past tense as if it's present tense because he's in the now. You don't have to worry about God not being out there. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, I know you can't understand, I can't either, but I'm going to say it. Listen, God's already there as much so as here. We're here now. But God's already wherever we're going to be at. He's omnipresent. We need to close the door and quit worshiping. Can't be a God like that, is it? Folks, that's what this Bible teaches us. God wants us to know he's the creator and we are the creatures. And he has chosen to make us in his image as a man in the image of God. How can he love us like he does? How can God love us like he does? The human race, you know, he'd be right to abandon the human race and send them all to hell. Amen. And I got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. Listen to me. I'm so glad he loves us. I know good well I'm safe and secure, but I want to tell you this. Even after you and I got saved, he'd be right to send us to hell if his word weren't true. Because not only do what we do, the deeds we thought, the things we thought, everything about us is registered in his registered instruments, not just what we see. We don't realize it. We can only see what a person does, right? God sees the thought for the deed. Wow. I'll be honest with you. You think about it and you see, hey, most people don't even think about God, who he really is. They got God in a shoebox somewhere or another. Got him harnessed up somehow or another and think that, hey, I let him out if I want to let him out, but if I don't let him out, I don't have to worry about it. Ladies and gentlemen, he don't work that way. He just don't work that way. And so when I look at this in terms of our moral and legal status, believers are not judged on the basis of who we are or what we have done in the past, but we're judged because of what Jesus Christ has done for us at Calvary, those who receive him. And he goes to the book of Hebrews, and he talks about, like in Romans, he talks about Abraham and being justified. He imputes those he justifies righteousness and imputes to him our sin and bears our sin for us. And that's what we'll see here as we go through this. We are fully justified at the moment we believe. Justified means, in Romans 3 teaches, to declare us right. You set the date down that you trust Christ as Savior. That is, you just didn't believe in the sense, yeah, I know there's a God and I believe he saves. But you looked at the scriptures, you did what the scripture said do, and you believed and received Jesus Christ according to the scriptures, so that's the Holy Spirit uses, and then you find that this is fully when we're justified at the moment we believe. We are forgiven of our sin. We're clothed with a perfect righteousness. Isaiah 61, 2,700 years before, go back with me, I want you to see this. Isaiah 61 and verse 10, God said this. In verse 9, he said, and the seed shall be known among the Gentiles, that offspring among the people, all that see that, them knowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed, and I will rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. We don't clothe ourselves. He said, God has clothed me with the garment of salvation. That means it's more than just think so. That means that salvation has been given and you've been placed in the body of Christ. Because that's the only word you can get that. Notice he said, with the garments of salvation, he had covered me with the robe of righteousness. Like, as a bridegroom decked himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorned herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nation. He's looking at this as the fact of new life. This seed of God, which is the gospel of Christ we know now, the incorruptible seed, when it's received, it does exactly what this says here that a seed of flower do or a plant will do. And he says, I'm going to place that in you if you truly, really receive Christ as your personal Savior. And so I see in Romans chapter 5, 4 and 5, go back, that helps me understand what he promised there 2,700 years ago in Romans chapter 5. You notice he said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What does that mean? Being declared right by God through Jesus Christ, and I'm in him, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That is, there's no war between me and God now because the sin has been paid for and Jesus Christ paid it, and I'm forgiven for that sin. Now, there's a walk. He said, now you have the Spirit. You should walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh, and I won't understand that until I get here. Now, when I see this, I've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the thing about it. If we're not careful, we'll talk about our relationship with God outside of Jesus Christ. Everything you face in relationship with God has got to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. By him, through him. So we understand that's where the power is that makes us children of God. And since, and then that helps me also understand Romans chapter 8, more so when he said this, there is therefore no condemnation. Now, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's in him. That if I'm in Christ, then he says in Romans 8, when he starts out this, we've been studying for now a few months, he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which were in Christ Jesus. There's no judgment of sin here. Why? Jesus paid it all, or he didn't pay it any at all. Now, when I see that, then I approach the rest of this, and man, does it just feed our soul. Now, this instantly then gives us standing before God without any fear of condemnation. What Paul writes, God has raised us up together in him, seated. Turn to Ephesians with me. We read that, and I'll read it again. In Ephesians chapter 2, he tells us, after we've been quickened, been saved, verse 1, 2, and 3 down, in verse 5, he said, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, that's made us alive in Christ, by grace are you saved, and not only has he done that, now listen, not only did he quicken, listen, ladies and gentlemen, not only did he quicken us or make us alive in Jesus Christ, watch what he says in verse 6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, he didn't say with Christ because we're here. You know, we're here. We're not with him there in the sense of with him, but he sees us in him. How can I explain that? Take a mother with a baby in its womb, in her womb. It's crude, maybe. Best I can see, you can say that baby in that mother's womb is in a womb. It's not with her, it's in her. And we know to see that baby is going to have to be seen in her until the prenatal period is over with and the birth comes. Once the birth comes, then you see the baby with her and with everybody else. Okay? In Jesus Christ is where safety is at. Go back to the ark. Noah was saved in the ark. And by the way, anyone else who got in the ark would have been saved. But look, only Noah's family got there. That must tell us something about the age of grace too, ladies and gentlemen. So what happens is this. We know we're not there with him. We're not sitting there side of the Lord there. Because I'm here. I know you're not, you're here. You're with me and I'm with you right now. But legally in God's court, and that's why I have to change. We understand the courts of the land. God has a court. How do I know that? Because he has judgment. He tells us about the Bema Seat of Christ. Well, all God's people are going to have to go before. That's the court of God to be judged, not according to our sin, but according to our works. Revelation tells us another judgment. A great white throne judgment. That's the court of God. At least say amen to that. And those not saved will stand in the court of God and be abandoned for eternity. Well, eternity may not be that long. Well, I'll tell you this. When you can start at 186,000 miles a second and shoot yourself into space and keep going and never come to the end of it, eternity is longer than that, if there can be anything longer than that. Because there's no end to it. And it amazes what God let us find out today, ladies and gentlemen. And so what I've seen, then as we stand before God without any fear, God has raised us up. He speaks He speaks of our position of favor with God that we have granted by grace. We're not literally, physically seated with Christ in heaven now. We're not mystically there with some type of spiritual telepath way. No. We are not there literally in the sense of these bodies, but the eternal court of God, we have been granted full rights to heaven. That's the highest legal standing that we can enjoy even now. And that one verse hid away in the scriptures, a blessing that we're seated in him. Now, if I can see that, wait a minute, now, preacher. How do you get that? God, in Ephesians 2, says he can see us seated in Christ already. Is that past or future? It's future. If he can see me now sitting in Christ because I'm saved, and see you now sitting in Christ because you're saved, he has no trouble back before time started seeing us before we was ever born. And that's the reason he's God. Let God be true and every man a liar. Now, I ain't even got to these verses yet because you enjoy these, at least I believe, for a time, because this is going to be, this to me is simply, I just take it word for word and see how each word helps the other words to understand what's going on as he talks about these wonderful truths that God said he saw to begin with. And time's about. We're not literally physically there, right? But legally, the eternal court of God, we have been granted full rights, and that's the highest position. Now, we know this, that God has a will, New Testament will. We saw that in the book of Hebrews. A will does not come due in effect until one dies. At least say amen to that. If you've got a will out, it does not come into effect till you die. Amen? And then you have to appoint an administrator. Well, we already said Jesus Christ effected a will. He died for that will, and he rose again to administrate. So he's his own. Not only he paid the debt, but he rose again, and he's going to be the administrator of it. And therefore, that will affects us as joint heirs with him as far as God is concerned. So salvation is not works for that you make in a decision. Now, hear this again. And you have to listen closely what I'm fixing to say. Everybody thinks, I just make a decision. So they make 100 decisions about being saved and never going to know whether they're saved or not. Salvation, when you think about in God's court, is not a words that you make in a decision. Salvation is made in a person that you decide, that your decision is in, and that's Jesus Christ. It isn't that you just make a decision. It means you made a decision. You made it is in a person that you made a decision that you believe that was who God said he was, and you received him to be your Savior. So you trusted him. You didn't make just a decision. Well, I'd make a decision anytime I want to. I had people tell me, I'd make a decision anytime I want to. Yeah, you can, but you can't about salvation. You're going to have to trust Jesus Christ. That is your decision to be saved. That's my decision. Looking at the works that God gave us at that time when it comes in the gospel. So God does not stop there. Not only does he justify us, as we see, but he doesn't stop there. Having judicially declared us righteous, and that's what justification is. God having declared us righteous, Scripture calls that justification, John 17:17. You remember what he said, that sanctify them through thy word, thy word is truth? The second thing comes after justification is sanctification. You have to be justified before you be sanctified. When you have justification, that means you're declared right. God never stops conforming us to the image of his Son, though. That's sanctification. Be ye transformed by the new in your mind. You may prove what the good and accepted will of God is. That way, God can use that information to conform you to the image of his Son. And as he conforms us to the image of his Son, he's sanctifying us. He's setting us apart that the world can see the reality that Christ lives in us. You and I can't set ourselves apart. We got to have something more powerful than that. We can try, but if we try, you're going to find a lot of things go in such a way. Someone make you mad pretty quick, like or something. Just, everything just go to pot. We have to look at what God says. His sanctification starts within, just like salvation starts within, and it works it out through the flesh. And although our legal standing is already perfect in Christ, God is also making us perfect in our walk as we walk in. That's what he said, walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh now. You began to learn that. I guarantee you, the day you got saved, you probably still walked in the flesh more than you did the Spirit. It was probably better, but you ought to be walking more in the Spirit now after 20 years of salvation than you did do in the flesh, because he's conforming us to the image of his Son. How's that? The way this world makes enough mockery of Christ as it is. But I'll tell you this, if they see a person who says he's saved and living like the devil and the lifestyle is not what the world at Antioch said called Christians, that don't do anything for the kingdom of God. It really belittles it. And you know that. You could probably think of somebody that you've seen been that way. And so God is making us perfect in for this heavenly place as we walk in the Spirit. The blessing of justification is God's guarantee that we will ultimately conform to the image of his Son. Those who are justified, then also, he said, he glorifies. Now, I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to go into it next week. Watch. Then what I just went through there from justification, sanctification, and he tells us how it happened. But read this, and this is all we're going to do tonight. And he said, we know, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, what is his call to his purpose? Become a child of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes out this, for whom he did foreknow. I'm just reading it now. I'm going to get into it next week. Oh, no, week after next. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among men brethren. And then moreover, not the next stage, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, and whom he called, notice they're past tense now, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, ladies and gentlemen, every bit of this started back with the first 29, for whom he did foreknow. Right? Right? Start off, he said, for whom he did foreknow, those he foreknow. Where did he start the foreknow at? For down the foundation of the world. We always seen that in one of the other epistles. And so here he's talking about showing this thing is real. Half boy Methodist, this thing's real. In God's mind, he saw where Christ was coming. God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit planned it out. He saw man was going to fall, all those things. And now he's telling us to the church at Rome. He didn't tell the church of Corinth this. Corinth had a lot of problems, didn't it? Do you know church of Corinth never got it? We can't hardly get it. It's deep, isn't it? But you can't run from it. That's all Satan wants to do, mix it up. It's blessed. Father, again, we ask you to open these verses to us now. And we're going to look at it from Christ beginning foreknow all the way. Then we're going to start where it's at and go back to him. And we'll have a two-way street here to grasp the real meaning of what God was saying for those who went by that whosoever door of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit was drawing them. We thank you, Lord, to know that you did draw us. You didn't give up on us. I mean, you burdened us. And you give us a desire to want to change. And we tried to do it ourselves. Some on our own couldn't do it. And then we found out one day Jesus would come in and would help us. And some of us need a lot of help, Lord, because our mind, everything else, have been so rugged through the years. The thought pattern, the way of existence, the problems in homes, the problems among people, all these things we live through the years, Lord, and then all of a sudden be born again. We bring a lot of baggage along. If once the Holy Spirit of God, none of us ever get there, and we thank you for that. We just pray somehow or another that our lifestyle growing in grace and knowledge will be where the Holy Spirit could conform us to the image of Christ until we see you face to face. Please bless Wednesday night. Lord, please open this book. Hit my heart's desire to know about you correctly. Lord, God forbid that we teach anything that be wrong. Give us an insight from your viewpoint, the scriptures, and help us with those errors that we might be some shady with to see the truth. Our desire has nothing to present itself. We have very little knowledge, Lord, but we thank you what we do have. God grant to us that knowledge to be given by you because of the hours of study, that we might see the living God through faith. And know that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the very evidence of things not seen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.